right. Well, we'll again, I would like to welcome each of you this morning, and excited that we have this time. I am also excited with the opportunity to introduce our brother this morning. I know our brother Alvin Moser is typically traveling all throughout this world and traveling throughout this nation, and so a great time, and appreciate very much his willingness to speak with us this morning. And so I would ask that you would each offer your prayers for our brother, and ask the prayers of our Heavenly Father for ourselves as well, that we would take in that message. And so with that, Brother Alvin.
Thank you, Jeff. It's an honor. I'm very thankful that I have this opportunity. I thought of all kinds of funny things to say because we're on a phone conference. But, you know, the only thing that strikes me really today is the first time between Sunday school and church, I had the opportunity to wake my wife up and give her a cup of coffee. I am very happy to be here. And we just had our Sunday school, and I don't know how many of you out there were participating in it, but during that Sunday school, well, the subject was the first few chapters of Isaiah. And Brother Jerry mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verses 1, and the prophecy that was given. And I never cease to be amazed at how God works. Because I had written that scripture down, and he referred to it a couple of times in some of his comments that he made during the Sunday school. And I'd like to refer to it to begin with today. And so I'm going to read in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verses 1 through, through 9. And so here we go. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into house and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Of course, now these two men that he mentioned, Jannes and Jambres, they were the two magicians that were before Pharaoh, and they did their tricks and copied some of the things that Moses had done, but they were never able to do anything on their own. But the question is that I would like to pose to us today, you know, this is our day. This is the time that we live in. And we can look at this and look at this tremendous giant that really we have right here in these verses. It's like a Goliath that we're facing in this world. And so what I want to impress upon each of you is your importance, your place in this work. And so the question is, you know, what do we do about this great giant? What's our responsibility to face these tremendous obstacles that are in front of us and things which face us in a sinful world? What do we do, and how do we live our lives, and how should we view ourselves and the work, and is the work progressing the way that God designed it to do in these last days? And I think what I would like to just proclaim is I believe it is. It's doing exactly what God intended to do. And each individual has a place in this gospel, whether you're isolated in the world or whether you're part of a larger local, you have a place in this work. And I believe God referred to this day. He tried to give us, without some study, without the Lord revealing to us, it'd be kind of hard, you know, if you sit there, perhaps maybe somewhere off alone, well, am I really doing what God wants me to do? Can I be part of this work and this gospel? And the answer is absolutely yes, you can be. And so with that, I want to go immediately to Matthew and look at chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, very familiar scripture, but it's one that characterizes the work of Jesus Christ. His work, not only in our day, but in all days. From the time that he first came, he set in motion something that was different than the powerful, the kingdom that the Jews and the Israelites were expecting, they were wanting. He put forth something that was completely not necessarily in opposition to it, but it was turning it all upside down and changing the mindset, giving him a spiritual mindset as opposed to a carnal, temporal mindset, looking at the world and what's important. And we look at that chapter about the prophecy in 2 Timothy about our day, this great kingdom that's out in the world, the devil's kingdom. In those terms there, it's referred to in the terms of evil works, things which are bad. So God's kingdom would be termed and shown forth by those who are doing good works, good things, and obeying his commandments. So let's read verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, and this, so I'm focusing on this word, few. It really, where we're at right this very moment, in a phone church, it certainly is characterized by few, isn't it? By few. There's just a few of us that have gathered together in this way and scattered across the face of this land. And it is definitely characterized by few. And this word straight, of course, you know, it doesn't really mean like a straight, like a straight line or something, but a narrow gate. And of course, in geography and in world history, we read about things like the Straits of Gibraltar and the Straits of Magellan or whoever it was. Down around South America in certain places, there were these places called straits. And really what it meant, it was this narrow passage. It also was very significant in the fact that it meant a strait was the only passage. It was the only passage from point A to point B. It's the only one. And that's what we believe, isn't it? That through Christ and that it's the only way, the only way, and through his commandments. There is no other way. And so, it's a narrow passage. Well, those things in mind, and then thinking about few, and thinking about that what I want to try and express to you today is your importance. Your importance. You are, you know, in my work as a missionary, you know, almost without exception, every contact we have doesn't come through some powerful preacher who stands on a street corner somewhere. It comes through simply the associations which our members have. Almost every single one, every work, every church, almost every church local, because one member of a church local has a relative in another town, maybe in Mexico, or they meet somebody on a bus. Or in one case, we just baptized a woman in the town of Bolinchain in Campeche, and her contact was through one of our members who drives a three-wheel taxi. And she just started talking to him about her problems and about the problems in her church. And he just mentioned, you know, we have a church, and started to explain how what the church was like, and that we'd be willing to come and talk to you and that sort of thing. And she went over to his house and talked with his brother-in-law, and they visited, and sister-in-law, and those people, and they just started talking about gospel work. And so now, because of that, not because some of us, because the ministry went there, and it was all part of the process, but the process almost always begins with a friend, an acquaintance, someone they meet. And so I'm going to read another prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. And I believe it characterizes the work of the gospel of Christ, really, in every age. Let me read, of course, you know, there were these wonderful things that took place when Jesus taught, and when the apostles, after the day of Pentecost, why, you know, there were thousands converted in a day. And it sounds very, very impressive and big, but when you consider that, you know, there were a few thousand that were converted in a day there in Jerusalem, when the Holy Ghost fell upon the church, we have to consider that there were actually, that the population of Jerusalem at that particular time was about 600,000 people. But there were a few thousand of that. And not only that, but during the time of Pentecost, or the time of their special celebrations they had, and especially during the time that we call Easter, but they call Passover, the city swole up to a million and a half, 2 million people coming from all over the world, and yet there were just a few thousand that were converted. And it's still a few. It's not very many people in relationship to what's going on. So in the book of Jeremiah, let's read in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is, of course, Jeremiah. Isaiah lived in the time of the contemporary, when the kingdoms in Israel, and he prophesied against the northern kingdom and against the southern kingdom. And somewhere in his time period, I believe, is when the Assyrians came and swept away the northern kingdom, and he prophesied, and other prophets prophesied. So it was right about that time period, 120 years or something before the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in the time period when Babylon came and swept away the Jews and carried them off and sold them into slavery and what is called the diaspora, and by Jews, and before they were able to come back again, a few of them come back again and begin rebuilding Jerusalem once again many years later. So for Jeremiah, and he was also a contemporary of Lehi, which I like to keep in mind. Jeremiah was a person who lived and may have even known him, and Lehi may have known Jeremiah. And if he did not know him, it doesn't matter, because like I say, he was a city of 600,000 people, or at least many hundreds of thousands of people, and for many years. But so I'm going to read these two verses, verse 14 and 15 of the third chapter of Jeremiah, and this is the prophecy he's giving. He is condemned Israel, and now he's telling him what's going to happen, what God is going to do in the future to restore, to recover Israel. This is what it says. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So he's saying, you know, that this kingdom previously that they knew of, they saw, they could look at, it was huge, it was beautiful, it was a tremendous, wonderful thing in there, and their city and their government and their kingdom was a wonderful thing. And now he's changing the aspect of the kingdom. And now who's coming? One of a city true of them. Now, that's very significant. And it means a great deal, and it should mean a great deal to us. And especially to this home church, one of the cities, two of the families. It's a tremendous, it's a prophecy that this is the way God is. It's going to bring them to Zion. Well, you know, I don't know what your views of Zion are. I have my view of what I believe truly is according to what scriptures tell me. But one thing it is, above all else, it is the kingdom of God. It is God's kingdom. And especially his spiritual kingdom, above everything else. And so I consider myself to be a member of Zion. Because there aren't two kingdoms. There's not another kingdom coming. We are part of his kingdom. There's only one kingdom. There's not another parallel universe, another parallel kingdom. There's only one kingdom, God's kingdom. You are part of God's kingdom. And he's brought you to God's kingdom. One of a city, two of a family. And, of course, the numbers there, they don't mean anything, but they're very significant. You. That's what it means to you. And there might be only one person in the city. There might only be two people in a family. And that's just the nature of what we are. So what is our duty and our responsibility? There's a prophecy that's given, and I'm not sure I understand it completely, but the Lord said he was going to make a man more precious than gold. Kind of interesting statement. You know, he's going to destroy the kingdom of Israel, then he's going to make a man more precious than gold. Now, I don't know that I understand everything about that, and someday when we're all done here, you can correct me if you want to, but I find it interesting what we do today and how we go out looking, searching for a soul, a precious person, a person who just one, might be just one person. We go and we look, and I know a lot of you, when you're in the working world, you're looking at a precious soul, a person that has value in God's eyes, because they will listen, they will follow, they'll pay attention to what the Lord has commanded, and that's who we're looking for. We're looking for these precious people. But I'm going to go in the same book of Jeremiah, chapter 16. Verse 14 to 17. And this is what it says, Jeremiah 16, verses 14 to 17. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land, that I give unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, and they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And when you think about most of you have done either fishing or hunting, or you've been doing that. If you haven't, well, I'll just tell you what, when you go out fishing, you have no idea, really, what you're going to get, if anything. If you go hunting, you really don't know. You know out there in the woods, there's a deer, but you don't know where it is. And you never know around what corner you're going to find, or around what, behind what rock, or behind what tree, or laying down in the bushes, where you're going to find this deer, or in what part. You go look at the ocean, you go fishing, where in the world are those fish? You have no idea. You go out, you throw your pole in, you cast your net out into the water, you go, you use all the knowledge that you've accumulated, that if you're a professional fisherman, and you go to certain areas where you know this is where they were before, off of some bank, around some coral reef, or in some bed of somewhere, you find these fish or crabs or whatever it might be, and you never know what you're going to draw in. It's an unknown. That characterizes our work. You can't see what we're going to gain. It characterizes the way we live today. We don't know where they are, but we go hunting. We go fishing, looking for them. This is what God is going to do. This is the day that we live in. So is the work progressing? Is it the way that God said it would be? Are there few? Is there one of a city? Are we looking for the precious person like gold? Are we looking for the fish, the big fish, the one trophy deer? We're looking for this special individual, the special people in the world. And I say the work is progressive. It is characterized exactly the way he said it would be. This is the way it is. Well, let's go over to the New Testament and to the book of Hebrews. And chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 30 and 31. In chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, this is a long dissertation in this chapter about faith, a very beautiful rendition of what faith does, its purpose in our lives. But I want to take this one example here. Chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the heart of Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. That's kind of interesting. You go back and look at that story. The heart of Rahab was not exactly the kind of precious person that we would think of, this person, this harlot Rahab. But yet, what was there that was special about her? She believed. She had heard of, no doubt, the power of the Israelites as they were marching through the desert and coming into their land. She had heard about things that had happened. She knew, and when the spies came in to search out Jericho, she received it because she knew these are God's people. And that's when we go out on missionary trips, we go into a house. It may be just a house of one person in a city. And they receive us. And they may have their own problems, their own sins. But that faith that they have can lead to their salvation, to lead to their deliverance from the things of this world. And this, where she was literally, she and her family, they were saved because of the faith of this one person. And when everyone else was destroyed, but she lived because she believed in the God of the Israelites. She believed that he would take care of them. There's something that she believes about that, and this little particle of faith is the thing that leads us to this being saved. And it certainly, in our day and age, and we would look at the sins in the world, it should lead us away from those sins, not towards them, but away from them. So maybe in this particular instance, when we're looking at Rahab, the important thing is, what direction is she going? What direction are you going? Are you going towards God, or are you going away? So a person could be anywhere in their life. What direction are you going? You may have sins, but what direction are you going? Are you going away from those sins? Are you making efforts in your life to go away? Well, hopefully the answer is yes, and that each one of us are trying on a daily basis to leave behind those things, and that's how we can participate in this Latter-day work. But again, it was one person of a city. One person. What an amazing story that we have. And it should show to us that we have a great importance as an individual. God looks at the few. He looks at the one as well. The one. And recognizes, honors the faith of the one. What a wonderful thing. Now let's go to the book of Luke. Chapter 17, prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I'm going to read I think verses 26 to 37. Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 26. Another prophecy about our day. And it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, destroying them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in a bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, out here, I don't know if in the part of the country you live in, if they have eagles. They certainly have hawks and things. I've seen many, many hawks back in the Midwest and in Mid-America. About here, we have eagles. And there's a place in Colorado where you drive down the road, and there's a prairie dog town, and they're just dead prairie dogs that get run over by the cars. And you know what's gathered there? Eagles. Great big eagle. I think it's a golden eagle. I don't think it's not a bald eagle. I think it's a golden eagle. But I'm not sure. These great big eagles, they gather on the highway and they sit around and they eat. The same thing happens down in Mexico. They have a little tiny eagle, the one that's on their Mexican flag, and it's kind of a funny looking eagle. It's got a big head and big claws and kind of a small body. But and it's smaller than a buzzard. But the buzzards will gather around all these carcasses that are on the road. And then this one little tiny eagle, he'll fly in and land on the road. If you watch him, he'll kind of hop over to where that carcass is or whatever it might be that got run over by the local bus. And all of the buzzards, they just step aside, and they let that little eagle come in and eat whatever he wants. You know, the first choice of an eagle is carrion, dead body. I just think it's kind of it's emblematic that people are going to be destroyed, and the nearness of it. It could be, you know, the person that is in the bed with you. It could be the person that you work with, the person that that's what our world is characterized. We are living in a world that around us is going to be destroyed. Hopefully, you and I will be preserved. But right next to you, or down the block, or your next door neighbor, or the person you work with, that person may not be. And we have to come to grips with that horrible reality. And it's something that's very difficult to do, but it is true. But again, it's characterized by few. By few. The people that were saved in the days of Lot, there were four people that came out of that city. One of them turned back to go back or to look back. But for whatever reason, I think maybe she may have still had family there. She had her house there. You know, it'd be like me asking you, get out of your house right now. I'm going to destroy whatever city that you're in. And you go back, yeah, but that's where all my family photos are. You know, I mean, it's something that it draws you back. And we can't go back into the world for any reason. We have to walk away. And even though you're the one person in the city, the two from a family, or the family, the little family that's isolated, you can't go back. Or you have been called out, and you're here. And things are progressing exactly the way God said they would be. You are there. You're like Lot's family. You're like Noah's family. and Noah, there were eight people that were saved. This is the day that we live in. And it's characterized by everything around us. It's just like you are Noah. You are Noah and his wife and the family, and the ark is God's kingdom. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where salvation is. And the day will come when he will seal the door. It's open now. What's interesting to me about Noah, if I understand correctly, Noah, I don't know that he actually did the preaching, but the New Testament says that he was a preacher of righteousness, and maybe that's exactly what he did. But certainly, if some guy in the middle of Phoenix, Arizona, decides to build a boat in the middle of the desert, a huge monstrosity of a boat, and is telling people, God commanded me to build a boat. God and his inner rain. And according to what a lot of Christian scientists say, well, there was no rain prior to this. So he's going to tell rain, water's going to fall out of the sky, and all kinds of other things are going to happen, and the world's going to be swept away, and this boat is the salvation. Well, that's the most ridiculous thing you would ever hear in your life. And that is the way we appear to the world. And Noah, if I understand correctly, he did this, he built this boat, and I think it took him 100 years. But I'm not sure. If I understand the history, 100 years or more, think about it, every day, walking into town, oh, there's Noah. There's that nut building the boat. There's that nut for the Church of Christ. Remember, it's some little dinky church somewhere in Missouri, and there's this nut. You know, you're this one person in the house. You're just a nut. And that's exactly the way they looked at it. But he, by what he did, he testified to them for a long time. We have to have that same kind of patience, a long, enduring kind of patience. Well, I want to get now to this concept of how really important you truly are. So let's go back to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and look what I believe the Lord is trying to tell, how important you are, this one person, or these two people, or these people, the small family that you may be around, how important you truly are. So in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 10, I'm going to read through verse 16. Verse 10 of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, it's all talking about the same thing. It's talking about being a witness, being like Noah in a world, and you're going to be persecuted. But the persecution only counts if it's for righteousness. Doesn't count if you got a speeding ticket. It doesn't count. But only counts if it's for righteousness, if it's for something good. If you're being persecuted because you have taken the name of Christ upon you. That's the only time that it counts in this particular passage. It only counts if they revile against you. It doesn't count if they revile against you because you really have done something wrong. You know, if you work and you did a poor job at work and they revile against you, it doesn't count. It only counts if you've done good work. If you do that which is right, if you try to be a good employee, You know, I've been in places when I worked, when I was trying to be a good employee, and you know what? They hated me for it. Well, you know, that's what's important, though, is to do what you know is right. And then it counts. But you're going to be persecuted for doing what's right, and you're going to be persecuted for the name of Christ. But I want to focus upon this verse, number 13. Ye are salt. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot. Well, this particular thing, you know, I didn't really understand this until, and I don't know, and I'm sure that there's more aspects of this that God will can and show me and enlarge my understanding of this. But when Charles Pender was still alive, he was a chemist. And he explained to me one day, and he explained, I think, in a Sunday school class, salt never changes. And I was, you know, completely taken back by that. He says, salt never, ever changes. It's the same, no matter what. In other words, the salt that we take in, we salt our food with, and we take in, eventually, it can end back up in the ocean. And down in Mexico, in Yucatan, where I go, they have these marshes that they, huge pools or lakes that are just a foot or 12 inches deep, and maybe it goes up to 2 feet in some places. Huge, vast areas where they'll let the water come in at tide, and they block it off, and they let it evaporate. When it evaporates, there's nothing left. There's mud, there's bones from animals, there's all these rocks, there's sticks, there's all this horrible-looking stuff. It stinks, there's dead carcasses of animals, just everything imaginable in this huge water. Well, they push it around in a process that I'm not really exactly sure exactly how they do this. When they push it around and somehow they filter it out, and they do it with very little equipment. There's not a whole lot of equipment up there. And then they show this big, you can see this big lake that's full of garbage, and then next to it is this huge pile of salt. The guy's shoveling up with a front-end loader, and huge piles of pure white salt. Somehow it gets from the mud to the pure white salt, and it was always there. It was always there in the sea salt. It was... You know, in the midst of all the garbage and the mess, you know, it was unfit to eat at one point, and they purified it. The thing here is that it's not, there's no value in salt. And what Chuck said was, the only way to change salt is to add something to it. And so that would be the sin of this world. If we add sin, you know, that's what we do today. You know, you can buy garlic salt, you know, and it changes the flavor of the salt. The only way to change the flavor of salt is to add something to it. And so if we add sin to our lives, we become good for nothing. The other aspect of this is it's the salt of the earth. What did they do with salt in this day? You know, when we look at this scripture, we have to look at the scripture through the eyes of the people who were there. What did they think of when he said, "You're the salt of the earth"? Well, when I was down in Mexico this year, and I watched a sister preparing pork. She had all this raw pork meat, and didn't have a whole lot of place to store it. But what she did was she filleted that pork, and she would take a piece of look kind of like a pork chop, and then she cut it three or four or five times, and then she'd unfold it like a big book, you know, like a big map or something, and then she sprinkled salt on it, on the top of it, and then she'd lay another piece on top of it, and she'd sprinkle more salt on it. She'd lay another piece on top of that, and she'd sprinkle more salt on it. And what does it do for that meat? Well, someone said, well, it gives it flavor. Well, I suppose that the real reason is it preserves the meat. It keeps it from spoiling. You are the salt of the earth. You keep the world from being putrefied. you're the one person, maybe in your business, you keep those people there. If they're not going to hear, they're of no value. Just like you, if you were filled with sin and salt, you'd be cast out. If you were filled with sticks and bones and stuff, they'd throw you out because you're no good. But same things with the world. The world cannot be saved without salt. It preserves it. And you look at these examples that we read. We read about Rahab, the one person. We read about Noah. We read about Lot. And Lot was a special case. You know, when Lot was, he was commanded to leave, and the angels or whoever it was that went there to call him out of there, and while he was there, you know, when Abraham heard, he started talking to this personage that was there with him, and he said, well, now, suppose, you know, he knew, he told him what he's going to do. He's going to destroy it. He's going to pull Lot out of there. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham started talking, well, Lord, what if there's 50 people? Will you still destroy it? And he said, no, I won't. And Noah, he got real, or not Noah, excuse me, Abraham got real brave again, and he said, well, what about 45? And he said, no. And then 40, and 30, 20. And he got down to 10. The Lord said, no, for 10 people, I will not destroy. Sodom, there's 10 righteous. Well, there wasn't. But you think about it. If there's 10 righteous, he would not destroy them. You are the salt of the earth. And consider that concept. You are what keeps this world. If you don't lose your savor, if you don't lose your flavor, if you're not mixed in with sin, you are what keeps this world preserved. Because you're there. You're there and hopefully doing good works, hopefully testifying, preaching by your righteousness, preaching by your witness and your testimony, inviting people, talking to them. You are the salt of preservation. But if you're gone, if there's no one there, what would God do? The day will come when God will, so to speak, shut the door. But the door is open. Today the door is open. And you, as an individual, as a person, are important. One person is important to the preservation of the world we live in, to your neighbor. The preservation of it. If they're still seeing you as a good person, then maybe there's still hope. If they're still listening to you once in a while, maybe there's hope. But the day does come when God he can't let it go on forever, and the day will come when he will close that door. But right now, you are part of that precious group of people that is the salt of the earth. So I want you to think about that the next time somebody reads that. You are the salt of the earth. You're here to preserve this world. You're here to keep it clean and to give it something that will keep it from being destroyed. From who? From God destroying this world. So let's, now I want to go and I want to finish by reading in 1 Nephi chapter 3. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 122. And let's read this is my right verse. Here it goes. I'm going to read from verse 122 to verse 127. And the angel said unto me, behold thy seed, and also the seed of thy brethren. And it came to pass that I looked, and I beheld the people of my seed gathered together in multitudes against the seed of my brethren, and they were gathered together to battle. And the angel spake unto me, saying, behold the fountain of filthy water, which thy father saw, yea, even the river of which he spake, the depths thereof are the depths midst of darkness are the temptations of the devil and the blindness. The blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men, leadeth them away into broad roads, that they may perish and are lost. In the large and spacious building which thy father saw, the vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men, and great and terrible, and a great and terrible gulf divideth them, yea, even the word, the justice of the eternal God, and Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God, of whom the Holy Ghost beareth record from the beginning of the world until this time, and from this time henceforth forever. So here we live, and you live next door to people. But this is kind of an interesting thought. You know, he was looking in the future, and he was looking, and he was seeing war. There's war. There's violence in the future. And then he said immediately after he saw that, there's a fountain of filthy water. Well, the most filthy thing, the most filthy sin in the world is violence. And it's interesting to me how sin often ends up in violence. When the police go out, you know, whether it's drunkenness or whether it's thievery, and they're chasing the criminal, it ends up in some, it so often ends up in some form of violence. They don't go willingly, you know. There's violence and in the home and drunk, it's just everywhere. Violence is at the end of this road, and it's called a filthy gulf, a gulf that divides us in this world. Though you're next door, and what is that gulf? It is God's Word. It says here, the Word of the justice of the eternal God, the things we're reading, this separates us from the world. So the moment you put this, the gospel down, you're no longer separated from the world. You can become part of it. You can become tainted as the salt. You can become added to. You'll start adding a little garlic. Well, I like the flavor of that garlic with my salt. And then pretty soon, you're going to have to hurt. So this is the way it is, anyway. There's a terrible gulf. So anyway, I'm going to close with these ideas. And this gulf that separates us is God's Word. That's what keeps you where you're at. If you're the one person in your family or you're the one person in your city, you have to keep that goal. You must recognize it for what it is. And it is God's Word. It is His justice. It is Jesus Christ that has defined that filthy goal, has defined it. It's the Word of God that defines what it is, what that filth is. You can't get into that filthy goal. You can't do it. Keep yourself unspotted. Keep yourself that clean, pure salt so that you for this world. Well, I thank you for your attention. God bless you. I hope that something I've said this day will be of benefit to you. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you, Brother Jay. I appreciate that.